All right, a pretty powerful story. And I wanted to begin the message this morning with that video of a modern-day Good Samaritan because I think it brings into clear focus the story, the remarkable story that we are studying together in the book of Ruth. Story where one person shows the kindness and the love of God to somebody else who is in an utterly hopeless and desperate situation. In our time together last week, we introduced the book of Ruth, and we saw back in chapter 1 the unusual kindness that a good Samaritan named Ruth showed to an Israelite widow named Naomi. A foreigner from Moab showing unusual kindness to an Israelite. The theme of our message last week was hope for the hopeless as we saw the plight of Naomi. She lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. And we saw last week Naomi's anger against God, her bitterness against God, the same kind of emotion that you saw from Mark in that video. But at the same time, we saw last week a few faint glimmers of hope piercing through the darkness and the despair. As Ruth and Naomi arrive home in Bethlehem just in time for the barley harvest to begin. And this week, as we continue on in the story into chapter 2, we encounter a second Good Samaritan named Boaz, this time an Israelite man who shows unusual kindness to this young Moabite woman named Ruth. As we move today into the second week of Advent, our second chapter of the book of Ruth, our theme for the morning is peace, God's peace for our anxious heart. And I want you to turn with me in the Bible to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. You can find it on page 188 if you're using your Pew Bible. Ruth chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort. You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I don't have the standing of even one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The Word of God. Well, the book of Ruth is a book that is full of different surprises and twists and turns. And with God's help this morning, we're going to look at three different surprises that come out of the inspired text that we just read together. Surprise number one is Ruth's initiative. Surprise number two is Boaz's response. And surprise number three, the most important surprise of all, is God's grace. The first surprise that we see in the text this morning has to do with this young Moabite woman named Ruth. We were introduced to Ruth last week and we saw her remarkable decision to give up a fresh start in Moab to remain with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Back in chapter 1, Ruth vowed to remain loyal to Naomi and to Naomi's God, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do they part. As we move now into the second chapter, we see even more evidence that Ruth is a woman of remarkable character, a woman of remarkable initiative. She is a person who is willing to practice what she preaches. She's converted to Israel's God, and now we begin to see the evidence of a changed heart. This is a woman who has been born again by God's Spirit as a result of His grace. These two widows are now back in Israel. They're in the little town of Bethlehem. They have no food. They have no money. The only thing they have is perhaps the charity of a few of Naomi's old acquaintances or relatives. So we see the opening verses of the chapter, Ruth makes a request to her mother-in-law, Naomi. "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Although Ruth was not an Israelite by birth, her request to go out into the fields and to glean from the grain shows that she was already becoming familiar with Israel's law. She was already aware of the gracious provision that God had made for the poor. If you've ever taken the time to read through the Old Testament or the New Testament, you will surely realize that the God we Christians worship is a God who has a special concern for the poor, for the most vulnerable members of society. God consistently protects and defends those who are poor and vulnerable, and He expects His holy people to do the same. Those who defend the cause of the orphan and the widow and the foreigner are blessed by God. And according to the book of James, that is the kind of religion that God accepts. Religion that looks after the orphan and the widow. The verse hanging on the back of our church auditorium says it well. "What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Not because any of those good works save us, but because those works are a reflection of the character of our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, came into this world and He made Himself poor, so that through His poverty, we who believe in Him might be made rich, spiritually rich with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's part of the miracle and the mystery of Christmas. God came down into our turf. As people have received freely from His generous hand, He expects us to give generously and freely to others, to reflect in our lives the same spirit of generosity that we have received. Our God, brothers and sisters, has a special concern for the poor and the vulnerable. And in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 22, we discover that in the Mosaic law, God had made special provision for the less fortunate. Here are some instructions that God gave to Jewish landowners at that time. When you are harvesting in your field, you overlook a sheaf. Do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes of your vineyard, do not go over the vines a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were once slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. Now that law from Deuteronomy that I just read has to do with gleaning rights for those who were poor in Israel, and also for foreigners who had come to live within the boundaries of the promised land. Landowners who grew crops in Israel were permitted to harvest their field one time and one time only. But anything that was left over in the field after that first harvest was to be left in the field so that the less fortunate could come along and pick that up, have food on their table to eat. Widows like Naomi, foreigners like Ruth, who could not provide for themselves, were permitted by God to go into any field to pick up the leftover grain. They still had to work hard for a living, but these gleaning laws enabled the less fortunate to put food on the table, to provide for their families with a sense of dignity. But even though God's heart was moved to compassion with the plight of the poor, you can imagine, not every wealthy Israelite was very excited about this law. Just as we have some people in North America today who have hardened and sinful attitudes towards immigrants and towards refugees and towards the less fortunate, so too in ancient Israel, some of the wealthy landowners viewed the poor as a nuisance, viewed them as people who are a drain on society. They'd forgotten they were once penniless slaves and foreigners in the land of Egypt. And so you can imagine what might have happened in the fields. Selfish landowners who are treating the gleaners with disrespect and indignity. Maybe shouting profanity at the gleaners. Maybe heaping abuse on them. Maybe assaulting them physically. Maybe chasing them off of their property. This was especially true in the days of the judges when people were not following God's law. They were doing whatever was right in their own eyes. That is why in verse 2, Ruth expresses her desire, which is almost formulated there as a prayer, that she would find a field to glean in that was owned and managed by a gracious and compassionate person who understood God's heart for the poor. Ruth is seeking after God's grace. And as we will soon see in the text, God's grace is about to find Ruth to change her life in a way that she would never imagine. Her anxious heart is about to be filled with the peace of God. Now, knowing all of the risks that were involved in gleaning out in these fields, Naomi still grants her permission for Ruth to go out. And in verse 3, we read an interesting comment from the narrator. Here's what he says. As it turned out, or as the official Jewish translation puts it, as luck would have it, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. What we have there in verse 3, friends, is a tongue-in-cheek remark from the narrator as he writes about Ruth's good luck and just happening to go on the right field. Or at least that's how somebody who didn't know about the sovereignty of God would understand it. You know, although God pours His common grace out upon all people who live in this world, people who are believers, people who are not believers, those who do not know our God attribute the blessings in their lives to chance, to fate, to luck. But we Christians know better than that. And so does our inspired author, Because he believes as strongly as we do, there is a sovereign God in heaven who is orchestrating all of these events. He's working behind the scenes for Ruth's good and for his own glory. Luck and chance have absolutely nothing to do with Ruth coming into this field. And if you believe today in luck or in chance or in fate, I hope you'll be delivered from that false way of thinking as we study through the rest of this book. Blind chance and luck cannot coexist with the God who is revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so, friends, the first sign of God's grace in Ruth's life and in Naomi's desperate situation is the fact that he brings Ruth specifically to this field belonging to one of Naomi's relatives, and a very wealthy relative at that. Ruth is determined in this chapter to provide for Naomi, and the chapter reveals her boldness and courage in taking the initiative. When Ruth arrived in Boaz's field and started gleaning, we discover from the foreman that she made an unusual request that would have normally been denied to an ordinary gleaner. Look at what Ruth asked the foreman in verse 7. She said to him, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester." Now, the law of Moses permitted gleaners to pick up leftover bits and pieces of grain, but here is Ruth asking permission to take the best grain from around the sheaves. Sheaves, by the way, are the piles of grain that would have been stacked up all over the field. Now, this is a bold request. The foreman on duty that day could have rightfully denied Ruth that privilege of gleaning among the sheaves, but instead he allowed her to do it, where the grain would be most plentiful. Friends, as we study through this book, we are going to see Ruth is no pushover. This is a very strong woman with remarkable courage and initiative. Not only is she a strong woman like that, she has a remarkable penchant for work. She's a hard worker. Look at the second part of verse 7, the foreman commenting on her work ethic with a real sense that he's impressed with her, tells Boaz, "She went into the field and she has been working steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Ruth is an exceptional woman in a number of different ways. And this exceptional woman is about to meet her match. An exceptionally good and godly man by the name of Boaz. If you are surprised by Ruth's initiative in providing for Naomi, or if you are surprised by her boldness in asking to glean among the sheaves, or her hard work from morning till night in the blazing heat of the harvest, you may be even more surprised by Boaz's response to this foreigner from Moab. This woman who just happened to wander onto his field that day. Although Boaz does not enter the scene until verse 4, the narrator gives us an introduction to him right up front in verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." The key part in that verse is the part that says he was a man of standing. In the Hebrew, the literal translation of that is a mighty man of valor. Can refer to a military hero like Gideon, or to a person who is financially well off and well respected in the community. Boaz, as we learn a few verses later, is a very well respected businessman in Bethlehem. But what's even more significant than his wealth and influence is the godliness that this man exudes. Boaz is an incredibly godly man. And we begin to get a sense of his godliness from the moment that he opens his mouth in verse 4 and he greets his employees in the name of Yahweh, Israel's covenant God. You know, sometimes when we close the service, I give that benediction or that blessing from the book of Numbers, where the Bible says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." Well, imagine, friends, going into work on Monday morning and being greeted with that kind of blessing from your boss. "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you today." What a wonderful way to use our speech, friends. And I wish we all might learn to speak that way more and more within the body of Christ. That the first words out of our mouths would be words of blessing and encouragement to one another. May the Lord bless you, brother. May the Lord bless you and be with you today, sister. Words that build up, words that encourage rather than words that tear down. Boaz is a man of wealth and influence, but he has not allowed his power to go to his head. His speech is seasoned with the grace of God. He treats his employees with kindness and respect, just as God had treated him. But what is most surprising here is the way that Boaz treats this foreigner from Moab who has come into his fields. You may expect Boaz to try and chase her away, or maybe to rebuke that foreman for allowing her to pick the grain from among the sheaves. Maybe you'd expect Boaz to be indifferent. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In his dealings with Ruth, Boaz, like the man in that video we watched, goes far above and beyond the call of duty. He shows an unprecedented level of kindness. You know, there are some people who read the chapter that we just read, chapter 2 of Ruth, and they look at Boaz's kindness and they conclude that Boaz must have had some kind of ulterior motive for treating Ruth this way. Most people say that he had some kind of romantic interest in Ruth from the moment that he laid his eyes on her. That this is a biblical example of love at first sight. Now, I can understand the appeal of that. I'll allow you to come to your own conclusions on that. But I have to say personally, I don't read the story that way. I don't think that's the way that the narrator intends us to read the story. The romance between Ruth and Boaz is coming, but you're going to have to wait till next week. You got to wait till chapter 3 for the romance to begin. And even then, who's pursuing who? It's not Boaz pursuing Ruth. It's actually Ruth pursuing Boaz in this case. In chapter 2, the only motivation that I see in Boaz that he would extend this kind of kindness to Ruth is his relationship with God. Boaz has such a love for God, such a respect for God, that he shows God's kindness to this woman from Moab. You see, friends, Boaz had experienced the love and the grace of God in his own life. He wants to share that love and that grace with everybody else that God brings into his life. His generosity is nothing short of astounding. It goes even beyond the bare letter of the Mosaic law. Not only does Boaz permit Ruth to glean in his field for the day, he says, "Don't leave my field. Stay here during the barley harvest and stay on until the end of the wheat harvest too." And then he gives her permission to glean alongside his own employees where the wheat had just been freshly cut with the sickle. But not only does he do that, he also extends to Ruth his anti-sexual harassment policy. He offers his protection. He forbids any of the male workers from touching her, from embarrassing her, from doing anything at all that would make her feel uncomfortable. This is no Gian Gomeshi. Okay, this is a godly man who is out to protect his employees. But even beyond this, Boaz provides water for Ruth to drink so that she's hydrated in the heat of the day. And then he invites her to her table, his table, for a hot meal of cooked grain. And then after lunch, he tells the workers to do something that must have raised a few eyebrows. He says, "Guys, as you're collecting the grain, pull some out of the bundles, throw it on the ground so that she can pick some of those good pieces of grain up." Boaz is incredibly generous. He's living out his faith in a radical way. But the most amazing thing, in my opinion, is the fact that Boaz gives all of the glory back to God where it belongs. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied to Ruth, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." To whom does Boaz attribute the generosity? Not to himself, but to Israel's God. Ruth had sought refuge under the wings of God. Boaz wanted her to know all of these blessings that he was pouring out in her life were not from him, they were from Israel's God, flowing through him. You know, there's an awful lot that we can learn from the example of this man, Boaz. And I can tell you, just reading this story in a fresh way this week, observing the godly character in this chapter, inspires me to put my faith into practice more and more. The way that I speak, and the way that I treat others, and the way that I look at others, and the way that I use my resources and my time and my talents for the glory of God. In the book of James, we learn that faith without works is dead. We are not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace through Christ. But let me emphasize this morning, Christian friend, that our faith in Christ better have some evidence to go along with it. The Holy Spirit truly lives in our hearts. This kind of overflowing generosity, this kind of overflowing kindness will become more and more a part of who we are. We are Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet in a broken world. Christian friends, God has blessed us beyond measure so that we might be a blessing to others around us. And I hope that this story of Boaz provokes you as it has provoked me to think about how we can become a blessing to someone in need this Christmas. How can we bring God's peace to an anxious heart? How can we demonstrate God's love and kindness and grace to someone in our lives in such a way that God will get all of the glory and the honor and praise? 1 John 3:18 says this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Well, we've seen now two surprises in the text. The surprising initiative of Ruth, the surprising response of Boaz. But if you missed the third surprise this morning, I'm afraid to say you have missed the point of the entire chapter. The point of this chapter is not merely to get you to imitate the self-sacrificing love of Boaz. The point of the chapter this morning is to put you in awe of the grace of God that has been shown to you in Jesus Christ. The third surprise in this chapter is the surprising grace of God. Indeed, it's the amazing grace of God that takes helpless foreigners and widows and orphans, people like you, me, and it brings us into His family by grace alone through faith. Of all the various actors in this drama, the most important actor of all is the silent one who remains hidden just behind the curtain. The most important actor in the book of Ruth, indeed the most important actor in all of the Bible, is God. He is the primary actor in this drama. God's mighty hand of providence is shown as He causes all things to work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. By the time we get to the end of chapter 2, even Naomi is lifted out of her depression. Even Naomi is praising God about what had just happened on Boaz's field. In chapter 1, Naomi attributed adversity to the hand of God. Now she attributes blessing to that same sovereign hand. God gives sometimes, God takes away sometimes. It is all according to God's good and perfect plan. God's mighty hand of provision is shown in these chapters. He provides for these two helpless widows in a remarkable way. You know, in addition to all of her other qualities, Ruth must have been a very physically strong woman. Because you know how much grain she got that day? Somewhere between 25 and 50 pounds of grain. One day, and she carried that grain home to Naomi. It's enough grain to last these women for several weeks, maybe even a month. And it's only the first day on the job. And she continued to glean in that field probably for upwards of a month or a month and a half. Friends, if you do not see the lavish grace of God in this story of Ruth and Boaz, if you are not prompted by this story to give thanks to God for the lavish grace He's poured upon you through Christ, you have missed the point of this story. God lavished Ruth and Naomi with more grain than they could handle. He has lavished you and me with more grace than we deserve. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that you and I deserve to go to hell because of our sins. We have offended a holy God. The wages of sin is death. But the glorious truth of the gospel of grace is that God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us what we could never earn. We have peace with God this Christmas because Jesus Christ came into the world. Because He paid the penalty for our sin. He died in our place on the cross. That is the lavish grace of our Father in heaven. Now next Sunday, Lord willing, we are going to see how the story of Ruth and Boaz points in a remarkable way towards Jesus Christ. But for now, let me say that this little book is far more than a love story between a man from Bethlehem and a woman from Moab. This story is a love story about a man from Bethlehem named Jesus Christ and the bride that He came to save and to redeem. The unfolding story of God's grace, Boaz and Ruth represent something that goes far beyond themselves. They are biblical types. They are biblical shadows that point beyond themselves to something even more significant. Boaz in this story represents the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. And Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, represents the Church of God, comprised of people from every tongue, every tribe, every language group. All of those foreigners to whom God's gracious, who are outside at one time of God's gracious covenant, but have been brought into that covenant by the grace of God. All those who've sought refuge under the wings of God. You know, it's wonderful to be reminded through a story like this of how God provides for our material needs. He always provides for our physical needs, for our material needs. He works all situations out for our good and for His glory. But beyond the material level, it is infinitely more important to realize that God provides for our spiritual poverty according to His glorious riches. Some of the most significant words of all in this text are found in verse 10, where Ruth is confronted with this lavish grace from Boaz, a grace that went beyond what she could imagine when she set out from Naomi's house that morning. And confronted with the lavish grace of this man Boaz, what did Ruth do? She could only fall down on her face and cry out to him. Why have I found such favor in your eyes? I don't understand this. And I'm a foreigner. Why would you be so gracious and kind to me? And I wonder this morning whether that's the cry of your heart as you're confronted once again with the lavish grace of God that is available in Christ Jesus. I wonder whether you have ever responded to God's gracious initiative in your life by bowing down at His feet, by receiving the grace that He offers you through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to urge you this morning to do it. Admit to God that you have sinned against Him. Turn away from those sins. Start to come to grips this morning with your spiritual poverty. Believe that Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and like me. Confess Him as Lord of your life. And God's Word says that you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. God is willing to lavish His grace upon you today, as He did to Ruth so many years ago, so that we can cry out with all of God's redeemed people through the years, why, God? Why have we found such favor in your eyes that you would notice foreigners like us? If you need peace in your heart this Christmas, if you need peace in your heart because of your sin against God, His field is wide open for gleaners today, and He invites you to come.